Hey, thank you all so much for coming, and thank you so much for caring about the subject. Would you go to the book of Job? And we're just going to springboard off of here. We're not going to study Job deeply, and it's an important study, but it's a tough one. We know in the beginning there, it's fairly easy to understand, right? We know that he was a godly man, he was upright, he eschewed evil, right? And that was straight from God's mouth, right? And then he's hit with this terrible, terrible trial, right? He wasn't just having a bad day, right? It was a terrible, heartbreaking trial, and he just descends into this pit of depression. It's depression. The truth is, though, his friends made it worse. Don't be Job's friends. And then we know the end, and praise the Lord for the end, right? It's nice to be able to read a story like that, and it gets confusing, but you know it ends well, right? So you got this stuff in the beginning, and you got this stuff in the end, and you got all this stuff in the middle, and you're wondering, especially if you're a newer believer, but even if you're not a new believer, there's just some tough stuff in there. Like, what in the world is going on, right? And it's easy to read some of the stuff that Job's friends are trying to counsel Job in, and a lot of it is true, but it's truth spoken inappropriately and at the wrong time and not truly knowing the heart of Job, right? And it's clear Job's friends made things worse for Job. And so let's be careful as Christians not to be Job's friends. People are hurting, right? People are hurting. Let's just err on the side of grace and mercy and love, right? And at the same time, let's be careful to understand that people will speak out of pain and they'll say things that can be shocking. Remember Job, he was upright, he eschewed evil, all of that. He was a good, godly man. God was bragging on him. And then he started to ask some hard questions of God. You read through that, it's like, what in the world is going on? The man is in pain. The man is in pain. But even Job said it in Job chapter 6 before he really started to descend. He says, in essence, he says, be careful. Don't judge the words of a man who's desperate. Yeah. Right? He says, really? He says, guys, are you reproving the words of one who's desperate? Be careful. The hurting, they're going to say things that are shocking. Then Job says this about his own words, whose words are as wind. Yeah. Words are they're just wind, right? People will question God. People will say things that are borderline heresy or even heresy, coming from a place of pain. But remember, it's words for the wind. It's going out there, and it's really not doing any damage to the, in essence, the cause of Christ, right? So we could dig into there, and that's a fascinating, that could be a fascinating study. It's like how not to be a friend, right? You know, the things not to do. But I want to jumpstart into it with Job 12. Job chapter 12, verse number 7. Interesting statement here. And these are Job's words. You know, they're just going back and forth. Friends speaking most pretty much truths that are inappropriate to the time, to the context, right? And Job is going back and forth, and you can just see him getting more and more frustrated. In verse number 7, he says, "But ask now the beasts, and he shall teach thee, and the fowls of the air, and they shall teach thee." Anybody talk to animals? Come on, you know, you talk to your dog, right? You might even talk to your cat, right? And so yeah, we talk to animals. You know, dogs are amazing creatures, right? Cats are fine depending on how you cook them, right? Oh, that's a terrible joke, especially coming from a Filipino. Just kidding, my Filipino. That's, you know, I'm not just not a cat fan, right? So it's not talking about having a conversation, a dialogue with animals, right? All right, look at verse number 8. Or speak to the earth. Wow. Anybody go out and talk to the garden, right? You go out and talk to your pumpkins and, you know, whatever it is. Or, you know, you might, whatever, that's fine. But we're not talking about a dialogue here. Or speak to the earth, and it shall teach thee, and the fishes of the sea shall declare unto thee. What, in essence, what is going on here? What is the spirit of these two verses? It says, you know what? We can learn stuff by observing nature. If we could watch nature at work, that's science, stuff that we can observe, right? That's science. Big Bang Theory is not science. It's not even a good theory, right? It's not observable, right? And it's a terrible idea. You go outside. I mean, I look in this building and I see design, right? Somebody designed this. There's no way this was an accident, correct? I go up into the mountains, into a forest. I look around, I see design. There's no way it could be an accident. And so we could look into nature and animals and the earth and fish and fowl and into our bodies and the incredible systems and design. And if you look into the eyeball and just how complex it is. And if you could look in just to the eyeball and all that goes on in this, honestly look at it and I don't see how you can believe that was just a cosmic accident. It was designed. Design demands a designer. Right? And so if we can observe nature, right, we can look into what's happening into nature. We can call that science and we can learn from that, right? And we could look into and we could, praise God, we could look into our bodies and observe what's going on and learn what's... I'm thankful for people who spent a lot of years and a lot of money to learn about the body. And I can go to them when I have trouble with my blood pressure, right? Or my back trouble. I've had 3 back surgeries and people spent a lot of time learning and a lot of money learning how to remove a disc and put a titanium cage in there and simulate a fracture and allow the bones to grow through this cage and so that I have a part of my back that's fused. So just please don't ask me to lift anything heavy, okay? And so I'm thankful that people learned how to do that, right? And I'm thankful that there are researchers that have looked into the brain and measured the literal electricity that pulses through the brain. We can see that and we can observe that. I'm thankful for people who put up electrodes into that and people, volunteers and things like that and scans. And we can see parts of the brain that light up when we're afraid, right? Or light up when we are curious. Parts of the brain, chemicals in our brain that pulse through our system when we're motivated, right? We can see these things happen. Or portions of the brain that don't regulate as well as they should. Sometimes the kidneys are meant to regulate things in the body. And sometimes they don't work as well as they should. And sometimes they need help, right? And the brain is just as much of an organ as the kidneys are, your pancreas, your liver, right? And so, speak to the earth. It'll teach thee, right? Speak to the beast. Look into nature. Observe and take advantage of those things. A lot has changed since 2020 when I was first with you. And remember, 2020 and 2021 were wild, weren't they? And praise the Lord, we're not living in those times. And when it's still, things are still crazy, right? Things have changed, right? The price of eggs. Come on. I need to take out a mortgage on your eggs, right? It's just crazy. But praise the Lord, we've come a long way. Some things have changed. My ministry, we call The Climb. And speaking, that was more of my full-time, my main ministry, and now God has seen fit to put me back in local church ministry, and I'm so thankful for that, and I now serve as the executive pastor at Liberty Baptist Church in Newport Beach. I am thankful that the church, my pastor, gives me some freedom to still be out on the road a little bit and speak in churches like this, and I am thankful for that. And so I lived in what's called the Inland Empire of Greater Los Angeles for 25 years and served in a church there for 22 years. And so moving from the Inland Empire, which is lovingly known as the Valley of the Dirt People, to Orange County, which is a little bit different demographically than the Valley of the Dirt People, all right? And I would love Orange County. We enjoy it when we were living in the Valley of the Dirt People, and I just owned that. It's all good in the hood for me. Yeah, that's where I grew up, right? And when we would go and hang out, on dates, me and my wife Brenna, we would go to Orange County. We would go to Newport Beach and Irvine. Now I get to serve there and live there, not Newport Beach, but close enough to the church. I could get to the church, right? And one of the places, if you know me, you follow me on social media, I love donuts. I love donuts. Amen. And it's tough because I have to live the keto lifestyle. And so it's terrible. And so one of my favorite places is in the country. And pretty much everywhere I go, and don't bring me a donut tonight, please. That happens because I have New Year's resolutions. Come on, it's still January. let me get through January at least. But Sidecar Donuts in Costa Mesa. Wonderful gourmet donuts, right? And that's where we would go. When I first moved to Orange County, I had to get some maintenance done on the car. And, of course, I didn't know anybody. You know, when you live in a place for 25 years, you have your mechanic. You have all those things, right? So I just asked for a recommendation, and somebody recommended a guy in Costa Mesa. So from my house, I'm driving down the 55 freeway, and then I get in the turn lane to turn on 17th Street there in Costa Mesa. And then all of a sudden, something weird happened. All of a sudden, my stomach went, started to growl. Like, that's weird. That only happens in church when it's like completely silent. You know what I mean? That's like the only time. When there's a lull in the pastor's sermon, completely, and you try to flip through the pages. I don't know what you do. Or right? Stomach just growls. So my stomach just started to growl, and I started to salivate. I'm like, what in the world? This is in the morning, and I don't eat breakfast, and so I'm just not, I just don't get hungry in the morning. But all of a sudden, stomach growled, started to just literally salivate, then realized as I was turning on the 17th Street, I'm heading right to Sidecar Donuts. God is so good, right? I mean, what in the world? Now, I wasn't planning to go to Sidecar Donuts. I was going to this auto mechanic shop, right? And it turned out this auto mechanic shop is right next door to Sidecar Donuts. So I wasn't consciously thinking about going to Sidecar Donuts, but my brain, taking inventory of the surroundings, has this beautiful memory marker in here, and my brain says, oh, it's time to party. Let's get the system primed, and let's prime the pump, and get this, and all those things. And so not planning to go. More than likely, I was on keto because this was January of 2021 when I moved to Orange County, right? And, of course, I ended up having a cheat day, right? So, but the title of today's session is Your Brain Has a Mind of Its Own. Your brain has a mind of its own. You understand that? I wasn't planning on it, but the brain takes in all this sensory information, reaches into the memory centers, and some powerful things happen with these memory centers, right? You could be taken back to second grade, right? When I smell tater tots, and I love tater tots. Man, I just love carbs. It's terrible, right? I smell tater tots. I'm back in second grade, third grade in the cafeteria of my school, right? Those not crunchy tater tots. It's terrible, right? But I love tater tots, right? You get a smell, and sometimes it could be such a beautiful memory, but sometimes it could be a painful memory. Even from a smell, a sound, right? A place can be beautiful or it can be really, really painful. And so, in essence, so here's the neurocycle, in essence, of how our thoughts and emotions are governed. Pastor Casey, would you stand real quick? You're gonna be a part of the brain, okay? You're going to be the most important part of the brain. You're going to be the rational part of the brain, all right? You're the rational part of the brain. So we got Pastor Casey here, and Dave, or would you come on up here real quick? All right, so he's not, you don't want him close, but just step over this direction a little bit. And Dave, why don't you stand right over this direction? Yeah, let's keep you separated so you don't fight. Thank you, sir. All right, okay, so, and what's your name, brother?
Peter,
can I have you help over here, Peter? And Peter, let me have you stand right over here. And how about your name, my brother? What is it?
Gavin.
Gavin?
Yeah.
All right, come on over here. No, Rams, no, have a seat. No, I'm just kidding. All right, I'm just kidding. I'm a Charger fan, and my Charger's lost. And so if you see pain in my eyes, that's what that is right there. Okay, all right, but battle for LA. Sorry about your season. It was bad.
It was all bad.
Yeah, okay, anyway. All right. So let's think about the brain. When we there's a part of our brain called the thalamus, right? The thalamus is taking in all the sensory information around us, smells, sight, all those different things, right? And the thalamus is always asking the question. Each part of the brain is asking a question constantly. And the thalamus is asking the question, am I safe? It's constantly asking that question. And it's not necessarily looking for threats or major things, but it's just even simple things that might trip you, right? It's just always on the lookout. It's processing sensory information, all right? And then, let's say you're going through, I'm Filipino, and I'm very proud of my culture because we have Manny Pacquiao, right? And just please let us, I know all us Filipinos, that's all we talk about, but let us have that. That's all we have, okay? And so let us have that. But there is this, supposedly, the yo-yo was invented by the Filipinos, right? Supposedly, and I'm just going to stick to the story, all right? It was a weapon. And if you think about, in the jungles of Philly, have you ever been in the Philippines? It's jungles, just thick jungles. And so you need a weapon that's attached to a string so you can get it back, right? And so on the ball, they would put spikes on it, right, with poison. And they would throw it at their enemies or an animal. And I don't know how they're supposed to catch that part, when it comes back. Not sure how functional that was. But I'm going to stick to the story because, like I said, all we have is Manny Pacquiao. All right, so let's say we're walking through the jungles of the Philippines. We've got our yo-yo, right? And the thalamus is just taking information of like, hey, what's going on here? I've got a tree here, another tree. I've got coconuts. I've got wild boar over here, whatever. And looking for a puma or something like that, right? Some type of danger, right? So as he's taking in that information, all of a sudden he got lucky and he spots a puma on the tree there, right? Spots a puma on the tree. All right, sense information takes that, sends it over to the part of the brain called the hippocampus. Now, the hippocampus is the memory center of the brain, all right? So the hippocampus is always asking the question, have we done this before? All right, couple questions. Have we done this before, and do we want to do this again? All right? So sends in that information. He notices the puma, sends it over there, and no, we've not done this. We've heard of this before. Not sure that we want to do this, but let's set a plan in motion. And though he sends it over to the prefrontal cortex of the brain, which is the rational part of the brain, and it's the rational part of the brain asks, which sections of the brain do I need to take over here? All right, which section of the brain needs to take over here? And so that's the prefrontal cortex, really, really a important part of the brain. And then it realizes, hey, you know what? We need a bit of a fear response here because fear is appropriate in this instance, right? So he sends it back, sends it over to now the amygdala, that part of the brain called the amygdala, and the amygdala is asking the question, how should I feel about this? How should I feel about this? The amygdala takes care of emotional regulation, right? Emotions aren't a bad thing, right? We're designed by God with an amygdala that's supposed to regulate that. And sometimes it's appropriate and good and healing to be sad, right? Sometimes it's good and appropriate and the safest thing to be afraid, right? It's built into us. And so the amygdala says, okay, wait, how should I feel about this? And then there's another part of the brain called the thalamus, which asks no questions, it just acts. It's the stress response. It says, hey, that's the hypothalamus, all right? He's taking the sensory information, he's just asking questions. Now we get to the thalamus, and I'm getting that mixed up here. So thalamus, hypothalamus over here, all right, says, okay, we're either going to fight, flee, or freeze. And that's a part of the panic response that we're just starting to understand. Because sometimes the best thing to survive is to stop and freeze and basically seek camouflage and not be seen. And so that's why some people always live in this world of reactivity. So let's say something bad happened and the puma did attack our party, our hunting party. We didn't have Manny Pacquiao there to protect us, all right? So it attacked our party. We got scratched up and everything, right? That happened. Hippocampus now asks another question. It's like, do I need to remember this? It's like, yes, we want to remember this so this doesn't happen again. But because of the trauma of the situation, the memories get a little bit, they're just a little bit out of whack. And so the brain tries to remember the context of the situation. and is trying to remember the shape of the trees, the time of day, the smell of the moss or what have you, and puts together this memory marker in here to try to avoid that trauma in the future. Have a seat, folks. Have a seat. And so then now, it's possible next time they walk through the jungle, in a completely different part of the jungle, but the trees look similar. And the moss smells similar, right? And it's a specific time of day. Or maybe they heard a rustling in the bushes, but it's just a squirrel. But it's a rustling, the same sound that the puma made. And as the thalamus takes this sound in, sends it over to the hippocampus says, have we done this before? Yes, this sure looks familiar and sounds familiar. And what it will do, it will bypass, because this is a dangerous situation, it bypasses the prefrontal cortex, which is the rational part of the brain, and goes straight to the emotional part of the brain. The emotional part of the brain isn't as rational. It's more reactive. It's more reactive and goes right over here, and right away is in fight, flee, or freeze, without processing it rationally. In essence, that's mental illness, that's mental struggle, that's depression, that's anxiety, that's PTSD. Because we all have different memory markers in our brains, right? And we can see the brain light up in powerful and different ways. Unfortunately, some people pretty much live in this world of emotional reactivity, right? We're designed to be governed rationally, right? That's how we're designed. Well, just like our bodies, our pituitary gland, they're designed to keep our blood pressure between 130 and you know where the numbers are, right? That's where it's designed to, but sometimes it doesn't work so well, right? And our bodies are designed to process the world rationally. And we can go through seasons where stress takes over, right? And changes the default setting of the brain. And there's a challenge. Now, you're not, here's the thing, you're not doomed to stay in that default setting. All right, so let me use this as an example. I always feel like I have to explain this, but it's expensive to live here in California, right? And so I'm a preacher, I'm not in it for the money. And don't get me wrong, my church takes good care of me. Praise the Lord for that. But it is expensive to live there, and you can just look up on Zillow what it costs to live in Irvine, all right? So I was, we were praying about doing some type of side hustle, starting a business of some sort. And anyone have heard of Turo? It's a car share. It's like the Airbnb for cars. Yeah. So last year we started a car rental business, all right? And so God just blessed. Praise the Lord for it. And we've got a fleet of five cars and just doing some research. We wanted to scale this thing. And I started with this little 2016 Nissan Versa Note, just a little hatchback, right? People loved it. It was just rented. It was going. It was bringing in money. And of course, we just hoped to just, we just want to buy a house, just a modest $1 million home in Irvine. That's all I asked. I know that it's crazy. It's crazy. But honestly, if you look it up, $1 million and modest home, I'm not even kidding. All right. And so we're just trying our best. So we added to the fleet this Ford Mustang Mach-E. Have you seen that thing? Have you seen a Mach-E? It's all electric. It's beautiful, sweet. The GT has 600 horsepower, I'm embarrassed to say. And it's fun. But it has different settings, right? So you've got Whisper, where it's just, Whisper and Engage. That's where it's most economical. And so I get the most mileage off the electrical charge, right? And so I will say that these are business assets, but I do enjoy these cars. They're a blessing when they're not being rented. I do, all right? And so, but there is a setting called unbridled. So it's just like a Tesla has this big old tablet, right? And so I usually have it engaged because I want it to be as economical as possible. Every once in a while. Well, here it is. My younger renters, it always comes back in unbridled. So, they've been going around fast. Every once in a while, I'll put it unbridled. And that's obviously the most performance. It's just the fastest. Yeah. you just barely tap the gas pedal. Whoa! And then the first time we drove that thing, I think I told you before, I have an autistic son. He's in the back. We're just trying to enjoy, trying to get to know it. And first thing, I punched that. And my son said, oh, I don't like that, Bob. I mean, he just felt like you were in a spaceship. It was so funny. It was terrible, but it was so funny. It's like, oh, sorry. And so he still has a little bit of PTSD from the Mustang. And so I'm trying not to punch it. But it's just super reactive, the default setting. You just touch the gas pedal, and it just goes, right? And so that's what people who deal with anxiety, PTSD, that's the world that we live in. We're just a little bit more, maybe a lot more reactive and emotional than you are, all right? You're not doomed to be that way. But it's just like the gas pedal. Most of everybody lives in this world where you hit the gas pedal and it just kind of reasonably goes, right? But some of us just, there's life stimuli that for you, you hit the gas pedal and just kind of smooth take off. For us, it hits the gas pedal. It's like, whoa, I don't like this, Bob. This is, whoa, what's going on here, right? And so switching, changing the default setting from reactive back to rational is the challenge. Sure. A lot of times that's done in a process, right? It's done in a process. And sometimes you need guidance in that, right? I needed guidance in this. Pastor made mention. So let me just say this. I'm just asking you to be curious about this whole subject. Right. Curiosity keeps us from being judgmental, right? When we're no longer curious, that means we've got it all figured out, and anybody else's ideas and experience doesn't matter, right? Yeah. Just stay curious. So let me just use a term that is really off-putting to a lot of Christians. And so what Pastor made mention of, what I was speaking about tonight, a lot of you know my testimony in 2014. There was a drowning. I'll talk about that when I was in youth ministry. And I came under the care of a counselor, a therapist, to help me heal, right? 4 years I struggled with this thing. In 2021, when I first moved to Orange County, I was in a terrible car accident where a homeless man ran out in front of my car, and he ended up dying. This is 2021 now. I had to go back into therapy, 2021. I just thought, there's no way. You don't survive a second bout of trauma. There's no way. And so what I'll be preaching tonight is new, because in 2021, I had opportunity to practice what I've been preaching. And going through trauma with tools is a whole lot different. I'll say this. I spent about a week, 8 days in just darkness, not thinking I could survive it, but I did. And I'm telling you, 7, 8, 9 days of darkness is way better than 4 years. Way better than 4 years. And so there are some tools that we need to help get us out of reactivity and emotional reactivity and back into rational thought. And so I needed a therapist. And so someone's like, you're a pastor, you're a preacher? And you say, yes, I did. How about you be curious? How about you come back? Now let me help you explain what therapy means. Right? And the tools that are, they're absolutely scriptural, right? And these things that we've heard and regurgitated as Christians and Baptists, that therapy is terrible, and psychology is humanism, and and you should never use medicine or anything like that. And that's between you and God. And I'll say that I've never used medicine for any of my mental health issues. I'm not against it. That's between you and God, right? If you're not a medical professional, don't give medical advice, right? And if you're against therapy, but you've never been under the care of a therapist, hello? You've never been under the care of a therapist, and you're against therapy, right? How about you be curious? How about you be curious? So speak to the earth. It'll teach us. Let's just kind of observe what's going on in the body. Let's make use of the research that's available to us, right? And then let's see it through the lens of Scripture. That's what's important. We're designed by God. All right, see things through the lens of Scripture. The answers are in there. We just have to know what we're looking for. All right, and so stick with me through that. Tonight, I'm just one more month away from the statute of limitation. I was completely cleared of it, of the accident. I wasn't at fault at all, but there's just still some legal ramifications. I've got to wait one more month before anything can really be public in that type of arena. So All right, well, let's pray.